All right. How's everybody doing tonight? Yeah. Good to be back here with you all tonight for Synergy. If we haven't met, my name's David. I'm the pastor of students, and Thursdays are my favorite night of the week. I don't know about you guys, but I love it. I love it so much. Hey, do me a favor, bow your heads. Let's pray. Just give this next time to the Lord. Jesus, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for the ability to come together and just worship you freely and experience community and just feel the grace and the love that you have for us. We love you, God, and I pray during this time, Lord, that our ears, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I may be a pastor, and this will shock you, but I'm a selfish person. I'm still human, and often only think about my needs over others. Case in point, earlier this summer, something strange happened at my house that I did capture on Instagram, so some of you guys saw this, but one night I was just in the house and we were getting dinner ready, and my wife had gone somewhere and she was driving back, and she had stopped on our driveway in front of this gate we have to our backyard, and she starts yelling, "David, David, David." And so I run out there expecting like an emergency, and she goes, "What is that?" And I look down under our gate, and there's this like animal just sort of like convulsing underneath our gate. And truly, I looked at it, I'm like, I don't even know what that is. Like, what? I got a little bit closer and started to realize it was a mama bat with two little baby bats that she was holding. I don't know if she was giving birth or she was carrying the babies, but they were like freaking out. They're like wigging out, not used to the daylight, and like stuck under our gate. And so we were like, oh my gosh. And like immediately my head is like, rabies, get away from me. My wife's like, oh, save the kids. You know, like we're just imagining the worst. And so I'm just sort of like watching this like in intrigue. And at some point, I don't know if the bats were freaked out by our presence, but mama bat takes one of her baby bats and goes this way to that grass. And the other baby bat starts going the opposite way, away from mama bat. And Nicole's like, no, baby bat, go back, go with mama. And sure enough, they go into the grass, and she's like, oh no, we need to reunite the bats. I'm like, no, we don't. Like, there's nothing inside of me that feels the need to reunite these. I want to go eat dinner, okay? Like, let's get the kids inside and, you know, let nature do its thing. So we go inside, and begrudgingly, I admit that my wife didn't want to, but she agreed, and so we went. We ate dinner, put our kids down for bed. Honestly, I forgot about the bats. And I was off kind of doing my own thing, relaxing. She was off doing her own thing, relaxing. Finally, it's about like, I'm excited to go to bed. I'm like, I'm going to get my blanket, drift off to sleep. So I start brushing my teeth. And my wife yells, David, come here, I need your help. And so I go in the other room. And I find my wife in the kitchen, and she's like smiling and assembling this like shoebox contraption thing. And she's got like a nice like towel laid out in the shoebox, and she's poking holes in the top of this. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, we're going to go save those bats. And I said, we're doing what? And I'm like, it's 11 o'clock at night. She's like, no, I've been studying for the last 3 hours on Google about how to reunite a mama bat with her baby bats. And I'm like, there's that much material on Google? Like, no, we are not going to go save these bats. Like, let's go to bed. Like, I'm tired. Like, I want to go. And she said, no, we're saving these bats and you're helping me. And I was like, we don't know how to do that. You don't know just because you looked at Google, you know how to do it. She's like, no, I called animal control and they connected me to this other person who connected me to the bat expert of Kentucky. And he talked me through everything. And I'm like, I'm brushing my teeth and you're talking to Batman. Like, what is... What is happening? She's like, come on, let's go. And so I was like, oh my gosh. So we go outside, and I very humbly accept my role as cameraman and lighting guy as my wife prepares herself to save these bats. And what happened was a long event. I figured I'd take a little clip from that night, just a short clip to show you a little bit about how I felt about what's happening. So you can check this out.
Wow.
I don't know how to get it up. Oh, it's moving.
Oh, that's great.
Maybe if our grass wasn't so long.
Was that a dig at my mowing?
Nope. My ceiling?
Ooh. Oh. Oh, gosh. Oh, my God. Ugh.
Wait, but this is just...
I know, but is that... Oh. Was that Mama?
I think that was...
Oh! Like... That thing
okay,
is...
Okay, let's do this. Come on.
Okay. That thing is...
All right. Now, it goes for... Yeah, it goes for a few more minutes. But long story short, she successfully reunited Mama Bat, Baby Bat with the other Baby Bat, and my, crazy Crocodile Dundee wife saved this. My baby mama saved that bat baby mama, and everything was well in the world. So, yay for her. The entire time, all I could think is that scene from The Office when Dwight catches a bat on Meredith's head and she gets rabies. So, I was really freaked out. Okay, so this story may be a very silly example of a biblical principle, but it does demonstrate one of the core tenets of Christianity that I want to talk about tonight, that we are called to love and serve others as much or more so than ourselves. When I wanted to go to sleep, Nicole wanted to change the world one bat at a time, all right? In this series, A Better Story, we're taking some time to examine some of the stories people tell about the college experience, stereotypes that people put on, this is what college is all about, and we're offering the better story that Jesus has to give us, that Jesus actually has a better story for us when we're in college. And so tonight, we're going to examine this idea that college, your college years, are all about me. College is all about me. All right, so maybe nobody would say that out loud, say that, yeah, these 4 years are all about me, because that sounds arrogant and selfish, and we don't want to sound arrogant and selfish, so we might not say it. But if you think about it, everything in college tends to revolve around what you want. What degree do you want to get? How many swipes, how much food do you want every week? What dorm do you want to live in? Who do you want to live with? What friends are you going to offer the great blessing of spending time with you every night? Who are you going to date? Who are you going to marry? What do you want to do this weekend? And so on and so on. Add to that the cultural stuff like college game day for college football and TVs nationwide every week. Every year, the whole country shuts down for March Madness as people tune in to see what the college basketball players are up to. So I just have to admit, you don't stand much of a chance rejecting the ideology that culture pushes on you as a college student, that is this idea that these 4 years are all about you. When we're already inherently self-centered as humans, and then everyone else encourages that idea, it's a recipe for disaster. So what if I told you that there's more to your college experience than figuring out what you want to do with your life? What you want to do this weekend, who you want to be with. What if I told you that these 4 years of your life are actually the best 4 years of your life to invest in other people instead? That's the better story I want us to embrace tonight, that as followers of Jesus, we're invited to invest in others and change the world, not later after graduation, not after we get that degree, but right now. And not only that, but if you do actually take that seriously, if you choose to take on this charge to invest in other people during these 4 years, you'll actually find more happiness, more joy, more purpose than if you spent them selfishly. So the call to love others is inherent in the entire Bible, and I'm going to give you just 4 scriptures tonight that could help shape how we think about this season of your life. Galatians 5 is such a clear picture of what this means. Paul says in verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Paul writes here an important reminder that we are called to be free. God doesn't want us to live in captivity and imprisonment, when we can be free because of what Christ did on the cross, that he took our sin upon himself and he was nailed to the cross to pay the ultimate price for our sins. It's tried in court and being handed a sentence, but instead of fulfilling the sentence ourselves, Jesus came in and said, "I'll take that sentence for them." So with that knowledge and encouragement, Paul says, hey, remember what Jesus did for you on the cross? He set you free from the bondage of sin and death. Well, don't use that new freedom you have to go back to old habits, that old sin that put Jesus on the cross in the first place. But instead, use this freedom to go serve other people humbly in love. It's like if you were in prison and they opened up the prison gate and they took off your shackles and said, you're free. And you just stood there, just living there, even as a free man stuck in this jail cell. You're not running in. You're not experiencing the freedom that was designed for you. And so he says, hey, Jesus set you free. So go live in that freedom by serving one another humbly in love, loving your neighbors the way you love yourself, even the ones you don't like, because there's too much at stake if you don't. The point here, guys, is that people who know grace show grace. People who know grace show grace. In other words, we've been forgiven for every little mistake we've made. We talked about this last week. Our identity marker as loved, forgiven children of God. We've been forgiven. God's grace is bigger than we understand. We've been forgiven. We've gotten grace. We've experienced God's love. So the best way that we can honor God's grace is extending that to other people. And sometimes the best way for people to experience God's grace is by your love, and by the way that you serve other people. We live in a culture that is quick to judge, slander, dishonor, show contempt for anyone who even looks at us in the wrong way. If you don't believe me, open Twitter, right? Like, following Jesus and his way is countercultural. If you're in here and you already follow Jesus, this may be a much-needed reminder that you don't exist for yourself. You don't, but we often live that way. You do not exist for yourself. You exist to serve others. And if you're here tonight and you don't consider yourself a Christian, I hope you hear the heartbeat of Christ tonight, that we as Christians exist to serve people, to serve students at UK, to put others' needs is the call of Jesus. And again, he didn't just give us the way of life, but he modeled it for us because he was like, hey, I'm going to tell you to do this thing, but just in case you don't understand this very clear language, I'm going to show you how to do it. And so that's where we get our second scripture of the night in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, again, Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which he could have stopped there because we can read the story of Jesus and the way he loved people and treated people, the way that he humbled himself to love others and sacrifice every one of his own desires to take care of people. But he goes on to explain it in verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Remember that. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus did not use the privilege of his position as the creator of the universe to abuse or even ignore people. Rather, he rejected his privilege, and scripture says he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. Came down to earth, lived among us, sharing in our heartache and our happiness, and humbly accepting a torturous death on a cross. Why? To serve humanity, to love us, and to model what real love is. This is wild. In many world religions, gods or deities or prophets may teach a concept similar to love your neighbor. But in no other world religion than Christianity did God himself die for his people so that they may know love and extend that love to others. God never asked us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. Of course, Jesus being fully human, death on the cross, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave in victory over death and sin to represent his power over evil. And when we follow in Christ's footsteps and we die to ourselves and choose to serve other people, it's not a legalistic earn your spot in heaven kind of thing. It's that Christ died to set people free, so we serve to do the same thing. When we serve others instead of ourselves, we get to be agents of hope in a hopeless world. We get to be agents of love in a world of contempt. And our service to other people may be the key that unlocks their freedom and also sometimes unlocks our own freedom. When we serve, they may finally see Jesus and declare, as verse 11 says in Philippians 2, that Jesus is truly Lord. Now, let me stop here for a quick moment for a comment and a story. First of all, let's be honest for a second. We can sit here at Synergy and at CSF and feel good about talking about loving people and serving people, but if we're honest, loving people is a real hassle. Like, it kind of sucks sometimes, let's be honest. It's hard to love people, serving people takes time. And we don't have infinite time. So we can sit here all night and talk about how important it is to love people, and we can sing Kumbaya, but if we don't actually do it, what's the point? Right? We think about, man, I would love to do this, but man, I've got that calculus homework. I've got that job I got to get to. I've got the social calendar to keep up with. And time is money, right? And love takes time. And I think it's honestly sometimes the logistics that keep us from actually loving people really well. So one thing you should know about me is that I love mowing my lawn. Okay, does anybody love mowing in here? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I feel seen. This is great. I love mowing my lawn. Like, it's not a chore to me. It's not hard. I love mowing. It's therapeutic for me. I've got almost an acre of grass, and when we bought this house, I bought this riding lawnmower from the previous owner, and it's a zero turn, like crazy awesome. Like, I just get out on the riding for like an hour, and I absolutely love it. In fact, I think when I retire from vocational ministry one day, I'm going to get a part-time job mowing lawns, because that's how much I love it. Like, I would love to do that all day. And oftentimes, I'm going to be honest, as both a pastor and as a father of two young kids, I very rarely get alone time. And sometimes that 1 hour on the lawnmower is my only alone time, and I just cherish it, okay? Like, it's just so sweet. I put my earbuds in, listen to podcasts or music, and it is just so stinking satisfying. But in the spring when I started mowing, I started to notice when I would swing around the front yard, my three-year-old son, Micah, would pop open the window, and he would just watch me mow the whole time, back and forth and back and forth, and he'd just be going like, wow, wow, wow. So I would film this, and I put it on Instagram, and everyone kept commenting like, bring him out, put him on the mower, and I was just like, oh. I was like, okay, like, I don't know, because I really want my time on the mower. Like, that's my time, okay? And then finally, I was like, okay, like, all right, fine, like, I'm gonna invite him in and do this. At first, he's like, no, too loud, too scary. Like, I can't do that. And I was like, okay, buddy, if you just like put your hands over your ears, you can stop the sound, and then you can. He's like, oh, okay. And so I got him on the mower, and we got set, and I started mowing. And so my wife took a little video. You can check this out. So what you can't hear him over the sound of the mower is him screaming, "I really like this. I really like, Dad, I really like this." It's over and over and over and over. I'm going to be honest, guys. It took me about twice as long to mow that lawn. And I didn't put my earbuds in. I didn't get to listen to music or podcasts. And I didn't get, like, my time. But the smile on his face and the joy in his heart made every minute worth it. You see, guys, when we take a moment to just love and serve someone else, it's as if we are serving Christ himself in that moment. Matthew 25, the scripture that Haley shared earlier, is a passage we often refer to in our Bibles in reference to poverty, but I think there's more to it than just poverty. I'm not going to repeat the whole scripture. I encourage you to look it up. It's a long passage, but let me emphasize a few points. In verses 35 and 36, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Hungry, thirsty, estranged, sick, lonely. Do you know anybody like that? These aren't just poverty words. This is about people who are in need physically and emotionally. So the people listening to Jesus say this, they said, "Lord, when did we do these things? We don't remember doing this for you." And then Jesus replied in verse 40, he said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did it for me." In other words, when you serve one of God's children, it's as if you're serving Jesus himself. So what if, guys, what if we viewed every single person that we interact with as Christ himself? Yes, the person driving slow in the fast lane. Yes, the person who could have checked out already if they stopped staring at their phone. Yes, that crazy roommate of yours that's driving you nuts already 3 weeks in. Those people too. Some of y'all are sitting next to that person right now. It got really awkward. I could feel it. I could feel it. We see, you need some reconciliation tonight. All right. Here's the deal, guys. Love is a hassle. Love is hard. If it wasn't, everybody would be doing it, right? Everybody doing it. Love is a hassle, but love is always worth it. Our fourth and final scripture I want to share with you tonight is 1 John 3:16 through 18. It says, this is how we know what love is, Jesus Christ. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Sometimes in Christian culture, we can overcomplicate things, but these verses make it pretty dang clear. Don't just love with your words. Love and serve people with your actions, like Jesus, period. We didn't plan for the standalone announcement to be about $5 fast and key care, but it just so happened that it came on the perfect night because, hey, one thing, a practical thing that you can do that's going to be hard, but it's a way to love people, is fast once a week from coffee or a meal, $5, throw it in this fund so we can take care of people around UK and serve students and love them in ways that they just need right now, right? It says love them with your word, not just with your words, but with your actions and in truth. So $5 fast, an easy way to apply this in your life. And can you imagine how different our lives would be if we just listened to the words of Scripture and then did them? As I mentioned earlier, people who know grace show grace. Grace embraced becomes grace extended. So as people who have received grace from God, we have a responsibility to show that grace to the rest of UK and our families and our friends. This is the call of every Christian. That call doesn't get paused when you're in college. But I think we don't do this a lot. The tension point is because we make an idol out of comfort. Comfort is our functional God. And when comfort's our God, we live to please and serve our comfort instead of Jesus. And our endless pursuit of comfort can blind us to reality. I remember being back in college and signing up for classes, and I'd be personally offended if a professor only offered a class at 8 a.m. Like, man, do you know how early that is? Like, do you know how late I stay up? Do you understand my social responsibilities and you want me up at 8 o'clock for an art class? I can't do that, right? What an offensive thing to do, Dr. Professor, right? And then the weekend would come around, and Sunday showering, getting dressed to go to church. And now, I love Jesus, but all I could think of was, do these pastors know how early 10 a.m. is on the weekend for a college student? Right? How dare they plan church for so early in the morning? Like, I would rather spend my time at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow, if you know what I'm saying, right? Okay? Some of you didn't get that. You'll get it later. All right, I may exaggerate a little bit, but I'm not that far off. Comfort is absolutely an idol in college. And we have to fight this cultural idea through the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to give you a really simple challenge tonight. In the vein of loving and serving our neighbors, I'm going to challenge you to do something so crazy, so counterculturally, it's going to blow your mind. Are you ready? Tomorrow, I want you to say hi to 5 complete strangers. I know. Prepare yourself. All the introverts in the world went, just got nauseous. That's it. That's the challenge. Say hi to 5 people you don't know. Now listen, some of you guys are just like, let's go. I'll do it right now. Here's why. Maybe it's going to take a lot of courage for that first one, right? Maybe it's the person in your dorm that just walks to class at the same time as you every day that you've never talked to. Maybe it's the person serving you your morning coffee. Just say hi if you have time. Introduce yourself. And I know it. After a couple of these, you're going to think, man, this is dumb. And my pastor at CSF is not going to know if I didn't do this, so I'm going to stop. This is way too awkward. And guess what, guys? Kindness is awkward sometimes. Kindness is awkward sometimes. Why? Because culture says college is all about me. And so we're going to be countercultural. You might not change the world by saying hi and being kind to a complete stranger, a spark of hope in a lonely person's day tomorrow. I talked about this at Shift last week, but my first year of college was extremely lonely. I was insecure, dealing with so much self-doubt, trying to figure out life 1,000 miles away from my family while my mom was battling breast cancer. Like, I needed friendly faces. I remember tearing up in my dorm room when an upperclassman named Jim stopped by to check on me for 5 minutes. Just ask me how my mom's doing. 5 minutes, that's all he did. That's all it took. Or when my friend Lauren took 2 minutes after her communications class to check in on me. Guys, that was 15 years ago, and I remember a five-minute conversation and a two-minute conversation. That's how much it impacted me as a lonely, insecure, desperate freshman, desperate for community, desperate for love, desperate for someone to see me in one of my hardest seasons. Recently, I was talking to a group of students here, and I was asking them, hey, like, why'd you sign up for discipleship? We have this thing called discipleship here where you get plugged in with a core group and a service role. And I was just curious, like, hey, why'd you sign up? Like, why is discipleship something you wanted to put time into this year? And some different people were sharing their answers. And one guy, I'm not going to share his name, but he shared, hey, you know, I've struggled with anxiety and depression my whole life. And last year was incredibly hard, like one of the darkest years of his life. And with tears in his eyes, he said, if it weren't for CSF, I don't know if I'd be alive today. He said, I owe my life to this ministry. And I just sat there overcome with emotion and just so much joy that he found this place. It just filled me with so much passion and excitement about this idea that we could do that for hundreds of other students just like him right there. If we would just learn to serve one another humbly in love. The fact that this community said to this guy, hey, I want to serve you humbly in love. I want to be that community for you. I want to be that friend in a lonely time and there's COVID and we're isolated of each other. That's why we exist. That's why CSF exists. That's what's at stake, guys. That's what's at stake. You never know. One of those five people you might say hi to tomorrow might be someone just like him who needed that. Needed that. So be kind. Serve somebody. Find a place to serve every week. We got hundreds of students that have signed up in serving roles. We got earlier today, we had a bunch of students in the kitchen making food for you, serving you by preparing a bunch of awesome dips for After Synergy tonight. We had students in here setting up those chairs, placing the flyers on the ground perfectly just for you to serve you. You'll never know their names, but they love you and they serve you. We got students who come, and we had one student, Cole, he brought up like 1,800 cases of AL8 from the basement up to here so we could have AL8, right? It doesn't seem like a lot, but one act of kindness can change the world, guys. So find a place to serve. If it's not here at CSF, we got amazing local churches where you can step in. You could lead a middle school small group, a high school small group. You could jump in with the kids ministry on Sunday and serve some kids or some families. There's a million different opportunities. Don't waste your college years. Don't waste your freedom. Go serve one another humbly in love and take care of the hungry, the sick, the lonely, because in that you are serving Christ. Just to close tonight, guys, David Livingston was a missionary to Africa during the 1800s, and he gave a speech to students at Cambridge University, and he said this. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. I never made a sacrifice. We ought not talk of sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. So be like Jesus. Use your freedom he gave you to serve others humbly in love. You'll find more joy, more purpose than if you live for yourself. I'm going to pray and I'm going to welcome the band back up. And I just want you guys to know, just like last week, our prayer team is going to be out here on the deck, and they're going to be right outside, even under here, under the breezeway. And this is a group of awesome staff and students who would love to pray with you tonight, encourage you, celebrate with you, whatever's going on in your life. I want you guys to take advantage of these awesome people. Just have a good conversation and pray, because we know that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. James 5 tells us that, and we find healing in prayer. So go pray with them as we jump back into worship. Let's stand and pray together. Jesus, thank you again for being here tonight. Father, thank you for your patience and grace for us selfish people. Lord, I know I need it. I wake up every day thinking primarily of myself, Lord. My needs, my wants, what I want to do with my time. But God, there are souls in the balance that are desperate for love. Lord, give us the eyes to see the people around us that we can serve, our roommates, our classmates, the people we walk next to on the sidewalk. Lord, help us just to be bold and courageous in our kindness to one another. And let that be a pure reflection of the love of Christ. That our kindness would send people to the throne of grace, where we all need forgiveness. We all need the kindness of our Creator. So Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for overcoming our sin and raising from the grave 3 days later so that we could have hope in a hopeless world. Jesus, we love you. That's why we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.